this, that the virgin birth is the beginning of the Christmas story, or is the doctrine that gives us the Christmas story. Tonight I would like to take the book of Luke and read the first seven verses, and then on Tuesday night we'll continue on in verses 8 through 20 on Tuesday night. But very quickly, I guess, I want to preach on the meaning of the manger. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." And we know that David was from Bethlehem. So they, within their genealogy, have to go back to the place of their ancestry. Verse 5 says, "To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." You may be seated. On Wednesday night, we said that the virgin birth was the beginning of the Christmas story. Now, when you look at that, and I don't want to go back and re-preach it, but I'll tell you, you can go to the Psalm 2 like we did on Wednesday night and get real excited about the Lord declaring that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a child, and his name would be called Emmanuel, meaning that God is with us. Now, the manger is usually where we get our visual thinking when it comes to the Christmas story. The manger is what's under attack today in the city halls or in the public squares. We can't be putting a manger in public places. Well, then go to Silver Dollar City, because they're still not afraid to put the manger up. Or go to someone's house that's not in it. And by the way, I don't think our public is going to be harmed in any way by the manger. It's what the manger represents that gets them all bent out of shape. But the manger there in Bethlehem, and unfortunately, if you ever go to Israel, you'll find out that they've stuck an Orthodox church over the place, the area where the stable was of that day, and it's one of the places I didn't enjoy going, just because they had done what we preached about this morning. They had made a pomp and ceremoniously religious artifact out of it, and that's not what it was all about. But the manger is the visual thinking that we get in our mind when it comes to the Christmas story. Or we could say it like this: the starting place of God becoming man. And I love the story. Probably one of my favorite stories of Christmas is about the shepherds. I love the story of the shepherds, the very common men of the day, watching over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came to them and began to tell them that the Messiah had been born in a stable, and let's go and see this thing which is done. And so the manger is the starting place of God becoming man in the sense of the visual for us. Now, we must be reminded that Jesus Christ, when He was born there in the manger, He took upon Himself flesh. He had always been. He had always been, and He'll always be. For He is the great I Am. He was with His Father in eternity, but when He came as a babe in a manger, that's the visual that we get. But He was all God ever before He became all man. The manger is the means by, if you would, the manger is the means by which a holy God, the God of this universe, actually took upon Him the form of a man. Now, you might say to me tonight, "Preacher, could you explain that to us?" Can't do it. I can't do it. I don't think any human can describe the incarnation of Jesus Christ or the meaning of God becoming a man. Now, we do know this. He came that He might live among us. He came that, the Bible says, that He might know the feeling of our infirmities, yet without sin. No one upon the face of the earth that's ever lived in human flesh can ever say, well, God doesn't know what I'm going through. God does know what we're going through because God has been in the flesh. The only difference between the God-man and us, He never knew sin. God can't sin. Now, I want to give you three things that I believe the manger teaches us. The first thing that it teaches us, it teaches us that He came. So it teaches us of His coming. That's pretty simple. The Isaiah, we looked at that on Wednesday night, but in the book of Isaiah, probably one of the chapter 7 and verse number 14, one of the most prophetic verses of the Bible that speaks of the incarnation of Jesus Christ is found in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, where it says, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign." The Jews were big about signs. Every time something would come up with Jesus Christ, they wanted a sign. The Bible says in the book of Corinthians, the Jews seek a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. We don't ask for signs as Gentiles. We want to know how much education a person has. We want to know how many degrees they have. We want to know what universities they went to. We want to know how many letters are behind them. And we think that's a big thing if somebody has all that stuff. And I think sometimes it's impressive too. But the Jews were not like that. They were a people that would say, "Why don't you show me a sign?" Jesus Christ, when confronted with this, He said, "No sign shall I give you except as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights." They're looking for signs. The Jews, I remember witnessing to a fella who was a Jewish man, and he said some things. I said, "You're still looking for a sign, aren't you?" He goes, "What do you mean by that?" Well, I said, "The Bible makes it clear. The Jews seek after signs. God said in Isaiah 7:14, let me give you a sign. I'm going to give you a sign. And here's what the sign is. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And the word means God is with us. The manger means He came into the world. The manger means by His coming that He was in the incarnate. He means He embodied flesh. It means that God is with us. His coming as a virgin-born Son of God as an absolute essential for us to be saved. And the reason is because Jesus Christ had no human father. Because Jesus Christ had no human father, human blood did not flow through His veins. God's blood flowed through His veins. So that when He went to the mercy seat in heaven, After his resurrection and ascension, He took the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary and He placed it on the mercy seat in heaven and He paid for our salvation. He is not just man. He is all God. And the virgin birth gives us His coming. You see, without the virgin birth, He would only be man, and if He was only man, then He could not save us. If He was only God, we could not access Him. But He's all God and He's all man. Galatians chapter 4 says that He was made of a woman. Born in the right time, in the right... made of a woman. That is totally opposite of the scientific means by which individuals are born into the world. Or we could say, that's not the natural procreation way, born of a woman. People are born of men. Men are the ones that, and I mentioned this on Wednesday night, men are the ones by which the sin goes to the child. Men are the ones that determine the sex of the child. Men are the ones that impregnate their wives that they have children. That's the normal way that it's done. It's been done that way for 6,000 years. Except with God, the Bible said He was made of a woman. It was the incarnation, let me put it like this in His coming, was the voluntary act of the Son of God whereupon He placed Himself under the bonds of humanity. Now think about that. He placed Himself under the bonds of humanity. Praise God. He walked as we walked. He got tired like we got tired. You read of the stories in the New Testament, and there are those times when Jesus Christ in His ministry and the servant that He was, He became so physically exhausted that at one point He's laying in a ship I can see Him laying in the hinder part of the ship, and the Bible says that the water was moving into the ship and the storm was raging, and His disciples were so concerned about it, they woke Him up and said, "Master, carest Thou not that we perish?" And you get the idea that Jesus Christ was so tired that He woke up and He saw the storm and He goes, "Peace be still." And everything calmed down. That's the God part. The man part was Him being tired in His sleep. The God part was Him looking at the disciples and saying, "What? Where's your faith?" That's the coming. Second of all, the manger teaches us not only of His coming, but I want you to notice, and I want you to notice in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 4, it also tells us of His compassion. Wow. Mark chapter 1 through 6, I mentioned this morning. You do not see the condemnation, really, of Jesus Christ until He deals with a religious crowd, until He deals with the Pharisees and the religion, and how they had changed the Word of God, and how they had changed even the law, even to the point, as we looked at this morning, that Jesus Christ said, "You have actually changed the very simple law that you're to honor your father and your mother. You have come so far that you have even changed that very simple commandment and what it means." And there was not a lot of condemnation until Jesus looked at the Pharisees and said, "You bunch of hypocrites. You bunch of snakes and vipers." Wow. And you don't see that until Mark chapter 7. But in the first six chapters of Mark, you see compassion. In Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible says in verse number 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." Because of that, the Bible says, I love verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 4, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Did you see that? In time of need. We can literally come boldly to the throne of grace because of our high priest. In His flesh, or in His humanity, I want you to understand this. Jesus Christ overcame every temptation. He overcame every sorrow. And He overcame every heartache. The Bible talks about it. When one of His very dearest of friends, Lazarus, died. And he knew he was going to bring glory to God when He brought Lazarus out of the tomb. But we have the shortest verse in the Bible where it says that Jesus wept. Why? He didn't weep because of His godness. He wept because of His humanity. He was literally brokenhearted over the death of Lazarus, and over probably more over the fact of Mary and Martha and their distress over the situation and their heartache over their brother. And by the time Jesus got there, they said, "Lord, if You'd have been here, You could have done something. We know You could have." And He said, "Roll the stone away." And they said, wait. "He's been dead 4 days. Now, 4 days, you're going to stink pretty bad by then." He said, "Roll it back. Lazarus, come forth." And they got all excited and happy. But here's what I'm saying, that the Savior had to be man because it is man that has sinned. He had to be God because only God can forgive sin. Thus, the only God-man came, that came in the flesh, He came with a heart of compassion. That's why the Bible says He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And you look at verse 15, it says this, But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know what that means? He is absolutely holy. But He is also genuinely compassionate. I want you to think about, back in our story here, if we could think about this for just a moment. Joseph, who goes up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth and unto Judea. This is in verse 4 in the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. And he takes with him his espoused wife, meaning they had never come together as man and wife yet. She was about to deliver the child. We saw from the previous on Wednesday night that it was because she was born of a virgin. The angel had come to her and told her what was going to take place. And then Joseph, being a just man, was going to actually divorce Mary. He was going to put her away. He thought she had been unfaithful during the betrothal period. But God made it very clear through the messenger. The angel said, no, you got to understand something, Joseph. This is of God. You can take Mary as your wife. And that's what he did. He did what God said. And he was he didn't understand what was going on. He was disappointed. He was lonely. No doubt he thought he'd been placed in an impossible situation until God made it clear that God was in this. Now that'd be a very tough place to be. But you know what? Joseph did the right thing. He became the stepfather of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you this. He treated Jesus as his own son. And you say, well, preacher, how do you know that? Because he taught him how to be a carpenter. He taught him the very trade that he knew. And Jesus Christ grew up just like these little kids that we saw tonight. In the choir, except he was perfect. I always think that Mary probably said things like, why can't you be more like your brother Jesus? Well, Mom, we can't. He doesn't do anything wrong. He doesn't. He's a perfect son of God. He's the perfect son. Amen. You ever see those kids? They have the oldest, by the way, is always been and always will be the experimental child. No doubt. But they're the great, they're the best. The oldest are the best. They can become good leaders. Middle child, I'm done. Young children, spoiled. Princesses. Show me the youngest in the family who's a daughter that's not a princess. Older children, that's where it's at. Amen? I think so. I'm preaching. I'm the one preaching. But can you imagine that his own family, Jesus Christ, think about his own family growing up. He grew up just, the Bible gives us a very snippet. We don't know. The Bible says that he grew in favor with God and with man. He had to go to school. He had to learn his, and I'll use English vernacular. He had to learn his ABCs. He had to learn his Hebrew. He had to submit himself to the authority of his parents. And when he's 12 years old, he goes to the temple. And he's sitting there in the temple, and he is confounding the lawyers and the priest, and you know why? Listen, because Jesus Christ was about the Word of God. He wasn't about their traditions. And they were confounded. And you know the story, maybe you don't, but after the Passover, they start heading back to Nazareth. And after a day or so, they realize Jesus is not with them. You know how it happens. I thought you had him, the mother says. Well, I thought you had him. Who knows where they're at? I remember one time I was pastoring up in the Calvary Baptist Church. I know I've told this, but it bears repeating at this moment, talking about losing your children. We lost our son one time. It's a terrible feeling. But you can imagine they lost Jesus Christ. They go back and they find him. And there he is sitting among the supposedly smart people of the day. And they said, son, Didn't you know we were worried? He said, didn't you know that I should be about my Father's business?
Yep.
And so it reminded me of I was getting ready one night to leave the church. It was a Sunday night. Everybody had cleared out and people had been fellowshipping for about 45 minutes. And I was the last one to leave. And I told Robin, I'll be home as soon as everybody leaves. And, preacher had to lock up. Preacher had to be the janitor. Preacher had to do everything. So anyhow, everybody had finally left. I was locking my office, and I'm walking down the aisle, and all of a sudden I look over, and there's a kid laying there, sound asleep. You know, like this. So I look out the window. And there's no cars out there, and I'm thinking, whoa. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, out of a flash, I see this rush into the driveway. Open the door, the frantic, he busts through the door, it comes in, and he gets into our term. I said, hey, brother, did you forget something? He goes, my soul, preacher, I'm glad you're here. I said, well, I think it's funny. He goes, well, my wife don't think it's funny. Said, we got home and started taking all the kids out, and somebody said, where's Daniel? Or, I don't know. And all the kids were like, I don't know. He's back at the church, sound asleep. I'm telling you, those parents were pretty panicked. They lived about 3 miles away. They lived on base, and their house was about 3 miles from the church. I thought it was hilarious. They didn't think it was hilarious. The mom didn't think it was hilarious. But you have 6, 7, 8, 9 kids, that kind of stuff happens. You know what I'm saying? I believe they had 5 or 6 children. How do you forget your kids? Well, it can happen. Whatever. The coming of Jesus Christ shows us the incarnate, the virgin birth, the manger shows us His coming, and it shows us His compassion. But if you still have your finger in the book of Hebrews, go to Hebrews chapter number 2 instead of 4, and I'll give you the last thing that the manger represents or tells us about. It's really about the crucifixion. Yes, He came. Yes, He was compassionate. But folks, let me just tell you something. I want you to understand. I want you to be festive. I want you to have the Christmas spirit, whatever that means. I'm thankful that kids get presents. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ was not born just to be born. He was born to go to the cross of Calvary and to die for the sins of all mankind. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Wasn't that our cantata tonight? That He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church while I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now I want you to look at verse number 16. I want you to get a hold of this. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him of the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. I'm telling you tonight, it was about Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, but going to the cross and paying for the sin debt of all mankind. Jesus was not born, listen to this, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was not born to be a teacher, even though he taught. Jesus Christ was not born to set a good example, but he did set a good example. Jesus Christ came to be crucified on a cross so that lost sinners could be saved. Really, if you think about it, he was born to die. And that death was on the cross of Calvary. Now let me say this. After he paid the price, he resurrected. He came forth out of God. I love the idea or the term, they put him in a borrowed tomb. And the reason that we say that is because when you borrow something, you always bring it back. He just said, I need it for 3 days. Joseph of Arimathea, I'll give it back to you after 3 days. You can go there. It's still as empty now as it was when he resurrected. He paid the price. You can be saved tonight. I can't think of a better time to be saved than the week of Christmas. You'll never forget getting saved the Sunday before Christmas. Never. He came, he was compassionate, and he went to the cross so that you and I could be saved. In April 1984, I put my trust and my faith in Jesus Christ. I've been saved ever since. And he came that you might be saved. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed. Lord, we thank you for the cantata tonight and the meaning of it. And Lord, we do pray that we would give you all honor and glory. And tonight in a service like this, I'm asking that if there's anyone here without Christ, Lord, that you would show them their need of salvation and they might be saved before it's too late. By that I mean we might not even make it to Christmas. You could come before Thursday. You could come today. You could come tonight. And Lord, I know the day is coming and I don't believe it'll be very long when the last invitation will be given. And people that have rejected you will say, wait, or they'll say, oh, maybe next time, but yet one day there'll be no more next time. And Lord, we look forward to the time that you'll come and take us out of this old sin-cursed earth so that we can be with you forever and forever. So Lord, very simply tonight, we're just praying that God's people would be encouraged and that sinners would be saved. And Lord, you do work in the heart of your people tonight and in the heart of lost people tonight. I want to thank you for all those that worked with the choirs. And the Lord, I believe you were honored tonight, and I thank you for that. But Lord, what a great and precious honor it would be, and greater honor, if someone would come and trust Christ as their Savior. Lord, bless tonight as only you can. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. We're going to sing 109, I Surrender All. God has spoken to you.